We pick up today in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. And here's what we read there. It says, "There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." I've got a Max Lucado quote up there. Isn't that a great quote? It ties together this idea of grace and generosity. If you remember last week, the last passage we looked at the very end of Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read that there was much grace upon them all. So Max Lucado is making that connection. When there is grace, there's going to be generosity. Now, we've mentioned before that in the Bible, the chapter and verse assignments are not always precise. Remember, it was not Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, who gave it the chapter and verse assignments. That came much later in the history of the church. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you'll notice that Acts chapter 5 begins with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. However, I would say that there's a better place for a chapter divide, and we see it right here in verse 34. For verse 34 sets up the next major theme that we'll see here in the book of Acts. And what was that theme? It's how and why the early church shared with the needy people that they found in their midst. Looking at your Bible, look at verse 34 and 35 with me. The theme there is introduced. The theme of sharing with the needy. Then in verse 36 and 37, Luke gives us a very positive example of a believer who was willing to share what he had in order to help those who were needy. This is the story of Barnabas. And then in Acts chapter 5, we have a negative example of two believers, Ananias and Sapphira. Later on, as we get to Acts chapter 6, we'll see that same theme of helping the needy continues with the distribution of food in the church. This will lead to the appointment of the first deacons in the church. We'll read about that in Acts chapter 6, as deacons were assigned to help with the distribution of food to those who had that need. So this new theme begins Acts chapter 4, verse 34. And so this actually may be a better place to have a chapter divide rather than when we get to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So as we start up today in verse 34, let's begin again by noting the theme and the outline of this section. Verses 34, 35 states the theme, meeting the needs of the people within the fellowship of the church. 36 and 37 gives us that positive example of a believer willing to share. And then in chapter 5, that negative example of a Christian couple who only gave the appearance of a willingness to share with others. Before we actually get into our text this morning, let's note one important background feature for the story. Why? Why were there so many needy people in Jerusalem? Why did the church need to address this particular problem? Well, with any kind of problem like this, there's many factors involved, but one thing we want to recognize is this. The church, as we've seen, was birthed on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. And if you recall, on that day, there were visitors who came to Jerusalem from all around the world. Thousands upon thousands of faithful Jews came to the city to celebrate the great Jewish feast of Pentecost. this event, they witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. The Apostle Peter stood up and he addressed this crowd of pilgrims there in Jerusalem. He proclaimed that God had fulfilled the prophecy of Joel concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter also told this great crowd of faithful Jews that Jesus was sent by God to the Jews of Jerusalem, but that he was put to death. However, God raised Jesus from the dead in fulfillment of the words of David. When we saw Peter's address, we noted that Peter quoted Joel, he quoted David in his message to these faithful Jews who had come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. After that sermon, there in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people responded to Peter's charge to call out on the name of Jesus in order to receive the salvation that God had promised to the Jewish people, to receive the Holy Spirit that was talked about and foretold by the prophet Joel. 3,000 faithful Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost found faith in Jesus Christ, God's promised Messiah. They discovered the true fulfillment of all the Jewish feasts and all the Jewish promises. How could they go home after this life-changing experience? Many decided to stay in Jerusalem for as long as they could, maybe to stay permanently in Jerusalem in order to participate in this new faith community, to be involved with this new church that had been birthed that day. Now, they had originally come to Jerusalem planning to stay a week for the week of the Jewish feast. They probably bought just enough money for that week. However, when they decided to stay longer, it became difficult. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the income there in Jerusalem. But this life-changing experience was too important for them. They would accept the hardships and the uncertainties of an extended stay in order to, again, connect with this new church. There wasn't a church back home, but there was a new church here. And their lives were so changed that they were willing to make those commitments. And the early church had to deal with that challenge then. And so how was the early church to deal with that? How was they to support this new fellowship? 3,000 people after the day of Pentecost, many without income, many without money. It did create an economic challenge for the early church, but they pulled together. They became one to meet this challenge. And how? How were they to meet this challenge? Well, let's again go back to verse 33 through 35. And much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. We could also include in this reading verse 32, a verse we looked at last week. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at this Christian community, this new church, we've talked about how they were one in heart and mind, that they were a community that was filled with the Holy Spirit, that were centered in Christ Jesus. Their generosity is evidence of their spirit-filled life. Jesus told us that the world would know that we were his followers if we loved one another. Sharing, being generous with others is a very clear, tangible way to show how our love is extended to other people. In fact, think about this with me. How we handle our money, how we share our money, our generosity, is a great indicator of our true faith, our true trust in God. You know, people who are stingy, who hold on to their money, they do so because they see their money as their true security in life. They really trust in their money. They don't want to give that money away, for in giving it away, they're giving away their security. On the other hand, those who really trust God, who view God as their real security, their real treasure in life, those people will freely give their money to all those in need. Why? Because they trust in God and not in their money. And they will give their money to others and still feel secure in the hands of God. Our willingness to give money to people also reflects what we really value in life. Do we value people, or do we value things? How we handle our money reveals a great deal about that very thing. If money is held tightly and only spent to buy more things, we may be guilty of valuing things more than people. However, if we are generous with our money and we're willing to give to those in need, we demonstrate in that we value people more than things. So how do we use our money? And what does our use of money reveal about what we really value? About what we really value. Now, the Bible has much to say about money and our attitude towards money. On one occasion, Jesus shared that we should not be worried about what we will eat or what we will wear. And if you're familiar with that passage, he uses the birds of the air and the lilies of the field to illustrate that very important truth. And then after he shares about the lilies and the birds, this is what he says. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." On another occasion, Jesus encountered a rich man. And it's a rich man who wanted to know from Jesus how he could gain eternal life. Now, Jesus knew the man's heart. And he knew that he held on to his money as if his money were his true security in life. And so Jesus looked at this rich man and said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." That was from Matthew 18, verse 21. We also know the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in that sermon that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That was Matthew 6, 24. And then here, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 17. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love in words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. I think those words of John provide a wonderful description of the early church. They showed their love for one another in their generous giving to those in need. One of the early Roman emperors, Julian was his name, he noted how the Christians were spreading throughout the Roman Empire. He was a little troubled by that, and he wrote some correspondence in which he was talking about the Christians and trying to come up with how can we stop these folks. But his words in describing the Christians reveal a lot about the early Christian church. This is what Julian the emperor says. Their success lies in their charity to all. They take care not only of their own poor, but ours as well. People notice when we love. People notice when we are generous, when we meet the needs of others. Even the Roman emperor noticed. When the Holy Spirit comes down upon God's people, when God's presence is real in them, they get radically generous with their money. This was a characteristic of the first church, the church of the book of Acts. I know it's a characteristic of our church as well, as we think about the needs that we've encountered. We have a tendency to want to give, to want to share. We need to continue to be generous. Let's go on now to Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. As we mentioned before, this is our positive example of a believer in the church who had become so radically generous as a result of the life-changing experience of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming into his life that he wanted to give. This positive example is actually given to us as a foil, as a contrast to the negative example that we will get to in Acts chapter 5. Let's read verses 36 and 37. Josephus, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Luke here is just introducing to us this character who will play a very significant role in the life of the church in the book of Acts. We'll see Barnabas quite a bit in the weeks and months to come. In fact, the first time we see Barnabas after our passage today is when Barnabas will serve as an advocate for the new convert, Paul. You know, before Paul became a believer, he was a determined opponent of the church. He was persecuting the followers of Jesus. We'll read about that when we get to Acts chapter 9. But after Saul becomes a believer, after his Damascus Road experience, it will be Barnabas who will bring Paul into contact with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. You know, at first, the Christians in Jerusalem were not sure about Paul. They were a bit hesitant, wondering whether or not his conversion was genuine, whether or not this was simply a ploy on the part of Paul to get closer to the believers in Jerusalem, because he had been in the past arresting and bringing to trial those who were followers of the way. But Barnabas, and again his name, son of encouragement, tells us a lot about him. Barnabas, he was willing to go out and to meet Paul, talk with Paul to confirm that his conversion was indeed genuine, and then to bring him into the church. We'll also see Barnabas again in Acts chapter 11. There he is encouraging, he's always encouraging, he's encouraging the new Gentile converts in the city of Antioch. Again, this was a unique ministry at this time. Antioch, as we will see, becomes the very first major Gentile city that gathers a church. This was something new. Barnabas was there. Barnabas, this son of encouragement, helped to bridge the gap between the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers in Antioch. Later on, there's a giving campaign in which the believers of Antioch will actually send money to the needy there in Jerusalem. Another story from Acts chapter 11. And Barnabas will play a key role in that particular ministry. And then later in Acts chapter 13, we see that the church of Antioch, led by the Holy Spirit, begins the missionary work of the early church. And they set apart Paul and Barnabas as the first Christian missionaries sent out under the sponsorship and support of a local church. And then again in the second missionary journey, Barnabas plays a key role. He is actually, in that second missionary journey, he's an advocate of John Mark. John Mark was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We'll get to that story when we get to Acts chapter 15. All of these stories we'll look at in more detail as we continue along. Luke is just introducing us now to Barnabas. There's another interesting connection between Barnabas and the city of Jerusalem. We know that Barnabas was a Levite, and he was born on the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is a major island there on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. However, we read that Barnabas has family in Jerusalem. Barnabas was actually the older cousin of John Mark. Again, we mentioned John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark lived in Jerusalem with his mother Mary. Mary was one of the followers, and John Mark as well, one of the followers of Jesus. It's commonly understood that the upper room, we've been talking much about the upper room, the place where the disciples seemed to be gathering, the place where Jesus gathered with his disciples to partake of that Last Supper together. It's believed that this upper room was part of the house of Mary and her son, John Mark. Now, we don't know if Barnabas came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from Cyprus, or whether he lived in Jerusalem because he had family there. Again, we will see that later on, Barnabas will be living and serving in Antioch. It does seem as though Barnabas is willing to go and serve wherever God needs him. We see him in so many of those important stories. But right now, he's a key member of the Jerusalem church, and he is a generous member of the Jerusalem church. Luke uses Barnabas as his positive example of generosity that comes from being completely committed to giving to those who are in need. Barnabas sold a piece of property. He brought the money. He laid it at the apostles' feet to be used by the church to meet the needs of the community. Now, in contrast to Barnabas, Luke goes on to give us another description, another example of generosity. However, this time it is a false generosity. It's an insincere generosity. Let's turn now, chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. As we said before, Ananias and Sapphira are to be seen in contrast to Barnabas. Fortunately, there were many people like Barnabas in the early church. But sadly, there was also some people like Ananias and Sapphira. It was true in the church of the first century. And I know that we know it's true for the church in the 21st century. You know, up until this point, we've been painting a picture of the book of Acts. We've been seeing a very, very positive picture being painted by the writer Luke here. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we saw the church similarly described. The church was one in heart and mind, and they were committed to walking in the Holy Spirit. And God continued to bless the church, adding to their number daily those who were being saved. But as we come now to Acts chapter 5, we see the first clear indication that the church wasn't perfect, that the church wasn't flawless. There were some in the church who really were not of one heart and mind with the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of the parable that Jesus told. Remember the parable of the weeds or the parable of the tares? Jesus told that parable. And in that parable, Jesus told us that we should expect that there will be wheat and tares growing up together until the harvest. Barnabas, I think we could say, is an example of the wheat bearing much fruit for God's kingdom. Ananias and Sapphira were examples of the weeds that sometimes grow within the wheat. Here in Acts chapter 5, Luke shares with us the first indication that there are some tares, some weeds in the church. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, looking at the letters of the Apostle Paul, looking at the seven churches from the book of Revelation, we see that it wasn't the last. It wasn't the last. How should the church respond to weeds? What does God deal, or how does God deal with the weeds within the church? We'll see this as the story unfolds. The sin of Ananias involves a false generosity. It involves, really, the sin of hypocrisy. You saw earlier the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount regarding hypocrisy. That idea of wanting to give only to be seen by others. Let's read again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." It seems that this situation of Ananias and Sapphira describe the situation of those who want to be seen by men. They saw all of the accolades that others were receiving for their generous giving. And they wanted that same recognition. They wanted to be honored by men. They wanted to be viewed in the church as models of great generosity. However, for them, it was a lie. I like the way Jesus ends that little passage in Matthew chapter 6. "Those who give only to be seen by men have received their reward in full." That's what Ananias and Sapphira really wanted. They wanted their reward, their honor before men. And they were willing to lie about their giving so that they could receive from men the recognition for a level of giving far beyond what they were really willing to give. They had not given all of the proceeds from their property, but they wanted to be viewed and honored and rewarded by others as those who had done that very thing. Instead of being recognized as a couple who was willing to sell property and give half the proceeds of the sale to the needs of others, they wanted to be viewed as a couple who gave everything to meet the needs of others. So they lied. They lied about what they had received from the sale of the land so that they could appear to be something that they were not. That's the sin of hypocrisy. And it had found its way into the church. Ananias and Sapphira had brought the proceeds from the sale of the property and put it upon the feet of the apostles. However, instead of receiving the accolades of men, let's listen now to what Peter had to say to them. I got way behind today. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out to be buried. There's a lot in that response of the church, the words of Peter. We're going to come back next week and pick up with that particular passage and look at what Peter is saying to them and look how God is dealing with the sin in this. But as we close, I want to make one final parallel in our story this morning. You think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you remember back as the children of Israel are coming into the promised land. We had an incident that changed the course of what God was doing. And that was the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. Think about it. Here in the book of Acts, God is blessing the church. They're growing each and every day. They're filled with the Spirit. They were one. They were meeting the needs of the community. God was doing great things through that church until deception came in, until hypocrisy came in. And with the introduction of this hypocrisy, there's an interruption in this victorious progress of God's people. They had to deal with that sin in their midst. They had to address that before they can resume doing what God has called them to do. And that's the same situation we have in the story in the book of Joshua. The people of Israel were going into the promised land. God had promised them great progress as they were faithful to him. And then we had the story of Achan. Again, an incident of deception, of hypocrisy. And it slowed down what God wanted to do with his people. It became an interruption in the victorious progress of the people of God as they go in to possess the land that God wanted them to have. Again, we'll come back next week and consider again how to deal with the sin in our midst and how the sin and hypocrisy in our midst will actually slow us down and keep us from enjoying the blessings that God would have for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, a love demonstrated in the sending of your Son to die on the cross for us. We also know that you call upon us to demonstrate our love to others. And one of the best ways of doing that is to give and to be generous and to share with others who are in need. So, Father, just as you loved us to help others in a very tangible way through our great generosity. And, Father, keep us from sin. Keep us from any hypocrisy that would only hinder us. And keep us from enjoying the blessings that you would have for your people. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. As we continue and close out our time of worship, help us to be always mindful that we are here in your presence, enjoying your love, being called upon to show our love to others by our willingness to share and to give to those in need. And keep us from sin. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.